welcome to Worship at the Vineyard. It's such a great day to be thankful, such a great week to be thankful. And may we all take time this week to express our gratitude, most of all to Jesus, but then to one another. And I hope we all survive all the indulgences that will happen on Thursday. I'm looking forward to it. Well, we've spent 6 weeks learning about our kingdom authority, right? And we've defined that as our right to partner with the power of the Holy Spirit in demonstrating the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said we exercise that authority from a place of victory, not for victory, because Jesus is the victor. However, there is a war going on, which you're very much aware of. There's darkness all around, whether that's sin or sickness, violence, fear, depression, immorality. It's all around us, right? And thankfully, we as believers have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. We still live in it, but we've been delivered out of it. And the Apostle Paul tells us this so powerfully when he wrote to the Colossians chapter 1. He said, "For he, the Father, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And those words, rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, actually in the Greek, he's rescued us from the authority of darkness, okay? Satan's lost his right to inflict us with darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, his rule. So in light of that, Paul also exhorts us in another letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. He said, okay, we're still living in the darkness, even though we've been delivered out of it. It's all around us. He said, so be strong in the Lord Jesus and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's a mouthful, and it sounds ominous, right? We need to stand strong in the Lord Jesus and his mighty power. But we totally embrace this Ephesians 6 worldview. See, we often call it the cosmic warfare worldview. It's a supernatural worldview where we believe not only are evil forces at work all around us, but also God's Holy Spirit, his angels, all of the gifts of the Spirit are in operation all around us. Now, that's very supernatural, and it's in contrast to what a lot of other people believe, just that more naturalistic worldview, where the universe isn't open and there's all this interaction with spiritual forces. Instead, they believe it's a closed universe. And this is a more rationalistic, maybe you'd call it scientific view, where, you know, things operate out of cause and effect. Well, we believe there is a war going on, and that we do need to know, how do we stand firm? How do we operate in our kingdom authority in the war that's going around? So I was meditating on this passage in Ephesians 6 in preparation for this message. And of course, if you're familiar with this passage, it goes on to list all the parts of the armor that are important for this war. And we've actually looked at these throughout this series, like the breastplate of righteousness. Daniel talked about identity. You know, the sword of the Spirit, the word. Samuel talked about that. And so we've had different messages talking all about, not necessarily naming them, you know, as a part of the armor, but yeah, so I'm meditating on this and asking the Holy Spirit, where do you want to go with this message today? And he said, well, you haven't talked about one of the most potent weapons in this war. I'm like, really? What haven't we talked about? I mean, John talked about prayer. What haven't we talked about? And the Holy Spirit says, you haven't talked about the blood of Jesus. the blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood of the Lamb renders Satan completely impotent. And because of that, Satan hates and fears the blood of Jesus. Now, the Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation, we're going to study this a little bit later, but I want to just give you a taste of, he details some important facts about this blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 12, verse 11, he writes this, and they, us believers, have overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which is actually the pronoun there is his testimony. We don't testify about what we've done. We testify about what he's done. Okay. And so that's where the power is. So today we're going to learn. We're going to learn, hopefully, how do we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony? And how do we do that? So I don't know. At this point, are you curious? Okay, no response. Okay, are you uncomfortable? You know, the blood is a strange topic. You know, blood itself is kind of gory, scary, I mean, mysterious. But, you know, we sing about the blood, right? Nothing but the blood, could have only been the blood. We celebrate the blood every time we share communion, which we're going to do today. Okay, but then why, do you know why the blood of a lamb, the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus, why did it have to be spilled, you know, shed everywhere? How does the blood of Jesus relate to our kingdom authority to overcome Satan? I just say, you know what? I'm going to need a lot of help on this message. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to reveal the power and authority of the shed blood of Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit. I need you. We all need you to open our hearts, open our minds. We want to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. We want to honor the blood. So teach us. Just strengthen our faith in this, that we can have some understanding what is the power in the blood. In the mighty name of the one who shed his blood, Jesus. So growing up, there were many, many powerful songs that we sang about the blood of Jesus. And I had a few favorites, but hands down, this is my absolute favorite song about the blood of Jesus.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
Yeah.
Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Okay. Well, that'll never happen here. But I am a total country girl at heart. You should hear the Oak Ridge Boys sing that. It's really good. And I noticed that most people clapping have white hair. That's okay. That's okay. You know what? All right. But after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1977, I was part of a more Pentecostal movement that really emphasized the blood of Jesus. We did something called pleading the blood, which means just to speak earnestly about the blood. And we saw marvelous healings and deliverances. We learned actually how to wield the blood of Jesus as a weapon in the war that we're in. And I had many paperback mentors during that time. That just means books that spoke to me. And one of them was from a woman called Maria Woodworth Etter. I loved it because it was a woman. And she had a powerful, powerful ministry where she would do something called sprinkle the blood. Now, not actually, just metaphorically, okay? And this is taken from scripture because the priest would sprinkle, you know, the altars. Of course, Jesus himself sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, right? So she would go, I sprinkled the blood of Jesus, and demons would flee and healings would happen. I mean, it's all very well documented and really out there. Well, as a family, this was a practice we also used. I mean, you can't raise 4 football players without having a lot of blood, okay? So we had a lot of blood in our house, you know, different injuries of all kinds. But one notable one, one of my sons, I don't know how old he was at the time, maybe 5, he climbed to the top of the cherry tree, and he lost his balance. He crashes to the ground. Yeah, there's grass, but, oh, did he land on the grass? No. He landed on a pile of bricks that was over here. And he split open his head, and blood gushed everywhere. Now, any of you who've ever had a head wound or a face wound, you know it bleeds like crazy, right? But I saw, okay, we needed to get to the emergency room immediately. And so I grab a pillow from my living room, Hap's getting ready to drive. I lay my son's head on the pillow. Blood is going everywhere. Hap is like, there's blood on that pillow. I'm like, yeah, and on your son's face, for crying out loud. You know, those are the kinds of things that happen when you're operating like under pressure and trying to plead the blood over the wound. Well, thankfully, you know, got all stitched up. He looked remarkably great, no concussion. And now, 45 years later, he's fine. So it was just one of many instances of pleading the blood. But I want you to know over the years, I mean, I'm ashamed to say this. I stopped pleading the blood as much. I guess at times I know it seemed awkward or kind of corny. And yeah, it always, maybe I got too sophisticated. I don't know how it is for you when you sing songs about the blood or you hear people talk. And I mean, maybe you're just sort of like, I'm not really sure. I mean, I know Jesus died, but what's with the blood? Well, sadly, in many churches, they don't even sing about the blood, let alone talk about the blood. The blood's totally disappeared. But in church history, every revival, every move of the Holy Spirit has been marked by a resurgence with emphasis on the blood of Jesus. And we're in a revival. And I believe this is one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do, is teach us how to plead the blood of Jesus, to give our faith some understanding, because it's powerful. Now, I've said Satan fears the blood of Jesus. And obviously, he's done a fairly good job of wiping it out of most pulpits, most worship sets. And actually, through the years, he's done something even more insidious. He's mocked the blood of Jesus. And I just did a quick survey of church history, and thanks to ChatGPT, I could make it into a chart. So there it is. Just the mockery of the power of the blood of Jesus throughout church history. It started right away in the first century. You know, the Greeks and Romans just said, you Christians, you're cannibals. You're barbaric. And then, of course, they fed him to the lions. Why? Because they didn't love their life unto death. They witnessed to the power of the blood. They know they had another life to go to, okay? And some of the church fathers wrote some brilliant treatises about the blood of Jesus in response. You come into the Enlightenment period, of course, that's where everybody was getting so smart and rational, and man, they just accused the Christians. This is just primitive superstition, and that invaded churches and, you know, theological seminaries and stuff. And yet, praise God for John and Charles Wesley. They rose up. They began to preach the power of the blood and the shed blood of the cross. And, of course, Charles wrote some of the best hymns on the blood of Jesus. And so, you know, the blood could never just be totally obscured. Move into the 20th century, and there it was often mocked as, well, look, Jesus didn't really shed his blood. That's just a synonym for sacrificial love. And again, very prominent, so much so that churches started banning songs about the blood. Well, they're too offensive. They're too confusing to people. You know, they don't really make sense to people. Okay, but thank God for the holiness and Pentecostal revivals. They begin once again to emphasize the power of the blood. And that brings us to today. Secular media atheists, they continue to mock the blood as, oh, it's just, that's grotesque. That's outdated. Some even, you know, blood is a swear word. Anyway, you know what? We have a chance. What's going to be our response? We're living in the 21st century. Will we continue to enforce the defeat of Satan, to overcome Satan with the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony? Thank you. I have one person who's going to do that. That's powerful. But maybe it's because, you know, you're hesitant because we need revelation of both the prominence and the potency of the blood all throughout Scripture. Now, any of you who are following along with us in the one-year Bible, we just finished the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews alone, the blood is mentioned over 20 times. And wouldn't you know, today, November 23rd, our reading is from 1 Peter. And what does Peter tell us about? The precious blood of Jesus. I thought that was a nice confirmation that we're talking about this today. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to put on your theological thinking cap. Okay, thank you. And I'm going to take you quickly, hopefully, through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, because there is a scarlet thread known as the blood which runs, and it culminates in the blood of the Lamb who redeemed by his blood people for God from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So this is a very, very powerful, powerful weapon. All right. Let's just ask, first of all, before I start opening up the scriptures, what is the significance of blood? Now, some of you might be medical people and you have a better idea, you know, about the composition of blood and how important the blood is. But the Bible tells us something that's even far more important than all of that. It tells us that the life of every living creature is in the blood, okay? And this is first mentioned in the book of Leviticus, which most of us, you probably skip that in your one-year Bible, because don't you get tired of all the blood of bulls and goats and things that are being sacrificed? It's like, what is all this blood? Well, I want you to know the Bible's a bloody book. It is. Thankfully, because the life is in the blood. Leviticus says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God goes on to say, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. You see, there's going to be a problem that needs to be purged, cleansed, taken care of, and that can only be done by the blood. Okay, listen up. Now, when God made man, remember he formed man out of the dust of the earth and put it all together, but man's not living yet till God breathes in him the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul, all right? Now, what is fascinating is the life of a human being is held in their blood, okay? The blood itself is not life. It's a carrier for life, all right? And so when someone dies, if you've ever been in the presence of someone who has, I have, you know, their body stays warm a little bit and then it obviously turns cold and rigid. And that's because what? The life has gone out of the blood, okay? And you all know any type of problem with the blood is a problem. You know, whether it's your heart not pumping right or hemorrhaging or a disease like leukemia, a wound that won't stop. Why? Because life is in the blood. Okay, so that's very, very important. It's your little medical teaching right there. Now, because life is spiritual, it has to have a carrier, and that carrier is the blood. Okay, and you know what? That's just pretty like supernatural, I know, which I'm glad we have a supernatural worldview, because science can't actually explain this, but our God can. All right, so life is in the blood. Well, we have a problem. Ever since Adam and Eve, our blood as human beings is contaminated, all right? It's carrying death. We need atonement. We need cleansing, purifying. We need life. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the word? God said, if you eat of that fruit, today you will, if you eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Did they drop over dead? No. It's because that death is in four different arenas, all right? And, you know, the wages of sin, their sin of disobedience, thank you. The wages of sin is death. So sin's a problem. Sin brought death in four areas. First of all, death to our ability to be in God's presence. Remember, Adam and Eve got cast out of the garden. Death to our authority that he'd given us to rule and reign and have dominion, right? Death to our righteous identity, because now we have a sinful nature, all right? And then last but not least, physical death to our body. All right, so all of that. Now our Father, such a good, good Father, he loves us so, so much. He loves us. He desired to bring us from death to life. He so longed for us to be able once again to be in his presence, filled with his presence, restored to righteousness, given that authority, and to live with him forever with a brand new body. All right, so that's pretty amazing. And how was he going to do that? Because our blood is full of death. Our body is full of death. We need a savior. We need a substitute. We need a redeemer to take our sin, to take the wages of sin, which is death, death in all of those areas, and to atone for us. You see, without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life, the scriptures tell us there is no forgiveness of sin. There's none. Now, whether or not you want to agree with that or disagree with that or you think that's crazy, talk to him about it. He decided this, okay? all right. Now, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We need one whose blood was not contaminated. We needed one who had pure blood. Well, thankfully, if you did your daily reading today, and Peter, he told us, he said, you're not redeemed with dead things like silver or gold. No, he said, you are redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. All right. It's pretty powerful. We needed the blood of God. God himself. The one who is life. You know, he's the bread of life, the water of life, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is life is going to have to die in our place, shed his blood, so we can be brought from death to life. Hebrews, again, we've just read that. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all. But until Christ came, that's God in the flesh, with perfect blood, God had to provide a whole substitutionary system where animals shed their blood, right? And gave people kind of access, like not much, to God. That blood of animals, it can't take away sin. It can cover sin. We need someone to take away sin. Okay, now, from the first pages of Genesis to the last in Revelation, Scripture weaves one story about the blood, the power of the blood culminating in the blood of the Lamb, who alone is worthy. So I had so much fun actually researching and going through all of this, and I made this gorgeous chart, none of which I can actually teach right now because we don't have time. But what it showed me, how prevalent the blood, there's about 400 references to blood throughout the Bible and just through all the different iterations of their relationship with God and how blood had to be poured out so sins could be forgiven and they could be protected. And the prophets said, well, there's coming a perfect lamb. There's coming a perfect lamb. And lo and behold, what are the first words out of John the Baptist? He says, behold, as he points to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of just a few people. No, the world. And it doesn't just cover, it takes away. And of course, the Gospels detail that, the Acts, the Epistles. I mean, okay, we come to Revelation where this whole victory is recorded that we just read about. And I'm going to read you now that whole text. But for those of you who are interested, we'll probably post that on Facebook. It's just a good tool because so much of this is complex. You know, it doesn't really fit in our minds. And I want faith to rise in our hearts. So, Revelation 12. This is now the vision that the Apostle John had, where he's going to detail the war that took place in the heavenlies and resulted in the defeat of Satan. And this is all obviously in the shadow of the cross. So, Revelation 12, 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Dragon is the devil. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Now, I know that can sound a little out there, but this is what happened. Michael and his angels, they're on God's side. They war with Satan and his rebellious angels. Obviously, Satan gets defeated. He gets cast down, and this is now what John heard. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. See, this is what has happened. The kingdom, the authority of Jesus, it's come. The accuser, the deceiver, he's silenced. Now here's the important verse, which we've already read. And they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. They're not ashamed of the blood. No, they're not, because they know the power of the blood to bring from death to life. This battle is real, but he has been defeated. He's been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. That's how it's going to operate now in our lives. So let me just share a little bit as we wind down. All right, Di, that's a lot of theology. You know, that's, I know, there is a practical aspect. There is a way that this is all activated in our lives. And I just want to encourage you, just start. It might feel awkward. You might feel, it's okay. I'm telling you from experience, but from people much greater than me who have experienced the power of pleading the blood. And, you know, we have to believe in it, obviously. And then I'd say, bear witness, or we testify, we speak it out. We can't overcome in silence. Absolutely not. Every time we testify what the living word says the blood of Jesus has done, we enforce Satan's defeat and we overcome. We overcome the enemy. We demonstrate the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the blood provides the authority, right? Because it's sinless, spotless life of Jesus. But our confession, our speaking it out loud, and that can be awkward, that enforces it. Now, you know, this is not like a magic phrase where we just go, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. No. We want to plead, we want to earnestly speak the blood of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, right, with the faith in our hearts. And, you know, it does really two things. When you plead the blood of Jesus, number one, this is so important, it affirms we have total access to the throne of God. I mean, that's unheard of under the old covenant. No, we're right there with the Father who loves us, who's longing to hear. So we have total access to the Father. But secondly, when we plead the blood, it cuts off Satan's access to us. And that's what we want. Okay, so good. Okay. I have seen this in so many different areas. And I'll just give you a couple examples, and then we're going to share communion, and then we're going to worship and sing about the blood. So the blood is particularly powerful when it comes to protection. And this, of course, is illustrated for us in the story of the Passover, recorded in Exodus. If you remember, they've been in bondage 400 years. They're enslaved. Pharaoh has refused to let the people go. And now it's the final plague. And God says, tonight, the death angel will go. And every firstborn, including of the animals, will die. But if you will provide a substitute, if you will take a spotless lamb and shed its blood, put it over your doorposts, don't go out. You can't just go live how you want. Stay. Obey me. Okay? And your family will be protected. And when the death angel comes to kill all of Egyptian firstborn and goes into the Israeli camp, and he sees the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he will Passover. Passover. I'm telling you, I apply the blood of Jesus, metaphorically again, but over my household. You see, God is so for families. It was the whole family stayed in the house. God wants the whole family redeemed. You can speak the blood of Jesus. And I say, I put the blood of Jesus over our house. No storm can destroy. No intruder can come. No. The blood of Jesus. I've seen it over and over and over. I speak it out. I speak out, the blood of Jesus protects. The blood of Jesus releases angels. The blood of Jesus keeps our whole family. Now, speaking of family, all right, so that's one. And there's a lot of other areas for protection. This one is salvation. Now, many of us have loved ones who aren't following Jesus, right? God is so for families. Did you know he wants to redeem your family? Do you know his blood was shed for each one in your family? And you know what? Satan's a deceiver. He's trying to deceive them. He's trying to confuse them. No, I plead the blood. I take the names of any of my children or grandchildren that are going off the path, and I say right now, I plead the precious blood of Jesus over, I insert their name, I plead the blood of Jesus over Satan's deception because Jesus is the truth. I plead the blood of Jesus over delinquency because my child has been bought by the blood and saved. I go through whatever. He wants salvation. He wants salvation today for anyone who's dead in your sins. So respond during worship as we get ready to baptize and declare. Now, that water doesn't wash away your sins. The blood washes away your sins. Okay. Oh, I got to calm down because I've got a lot more stories. I want to just end with this one and we're going to get ready for communion. The blood of Jesus is so powerful for healing. Now remember, Jesus shed his blood, stripes on his back, you know, blood all over the place. Okay. So for many years, I've literally prayed for thousands of women around the world who've been unable to conceive a child. And often it's due to blood issues. Okay, so they might have endometriosis or there's lots of blood issues when it comes to reproduction. Okay. And many times as I plead the blood over their womb, as I plead the blood and announce the curse is broken because Jesus became a curse for you. He shed his blood. You know, the curse put on woman in the garden that she's going to have trouble in childbearing. Hey, guess what? That no longer exists. No longer. Okay, one quick story. So a couple contacted me, and I think it was Judy Sorsen-Druber, we prayed for them, and they'd been married 10 years, and they in 3 months, they got pregnant. Okay. We were ecstatic until I got the phone call that they'd gone for an appointment and there's no heartbeat. And in that prayer time, I was like, it was just as the revival was starting here last July. And so a year ago. So I'm like, okay, I'm asking for miracles. I'm asking for the impossible. Okay, I said, I'm going to plead the blood over your house. And that death angel cannot come to your house. Okay. So I did that with what I thought was a tremendous amount of faith. Unfortunately, that baby died. I was pretty mad at God, which is not a good idea, but okay. I said, what? I thought there was power in the blood. I thought the death angel would pass over. Okay. So we prayed again for him. We prayed again. And you know, I'm like, okay, see, this is the thing. You can't stop praying. You can't try it one time and think, oh, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. No, that's what the devil wants you to do. Don't do that. So 4 months later, we pray. We get the phone call. We're pregnant, but they're so scared. And we plead the blood. We cleanse her womb from a spirit of death by the life of Jesus. Okay? That baby, that beautiful, beautiful baby was born this July, 100% healthy. Woo! Will you stand? We're going to get ready to celebrate the power of the blood as we take communion today, as you know. The bread is his body broken for us. The juice is his blood shed for us to bring us to life. And I'm so, so thankful. As we enter Thanksgiving, you know, many of the liturgical churches call communion the Eucharist. Well, you know what Eucharist means? Thanksgiving. So, Lord, we're so thankful for what you did. And I want to even encourage you, take this week with your family around the Thanksgiving table and just share thanks for the blood of Jesus. So, as we do this, I've prepared just a declaration because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So if you need a communion cup, which I do, of course, please raise your hand and the ushers will come. Okay. Here we go. We're going to say this together. Thank you. Thank you. Are you ready? Out loud. No, no to yourself. Out loud. Here we go. Through the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed out of the hand of the devil. Through the blood of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven and continually cleansed. Through the blood of Jesus, I am made righteous, holy, set apart to God. Through the blood of Jesus, I have bold access to the presence of God. Through the blood of Jesus, I have wholeness in my body. Through the blood of Jesus, I overcome Satan and every power of darkness. Worthy is the Lamb. Woo! Okay, in Jesus' name and by the power of the blood, we partake of his broken body. Just receive his healing. Receive his forgiveness even as we do this. forgive his deliverance, receive his forgiveness. Now we drink. We thank you for the shed blood, the power of the blood, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Let's worship that Lamb. Amen.